Good evening, y'all. It's good to see you tonight. Well, I ain't seeing you, but in my mind, I'm seeing you, if nothing else. But it's good to be with you tonight, and I'm thankful to be with you. I was able to see you Sunday, and what a blessing that was to have everybody here. And like I said, keep listening. We're going to do that again as we're looking toward June 10th is what they're telling us now is kind of the date that we can be looking for. We're going to try in the month of May maybe to do it at least once or twice in the month of May. But we're thankful you're here with us tonight, and we're blessed tonight as we're doing our time of devotion and prayer to have Brother Scott Gerald with us, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. But we're thankful that you've made the effort to come out. And again, if you don't remember anything about Thomas Village Baptist Church, me as pastor, or this time of devotion and prayer, remember these three things: that nobody loves you like Jesus, nobody's done so much for you as Jesus, and if you'll open up your life to him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. But before we get into our time of prayer, I do want to just give some praise reports. And number one, and this is the way we start off every prayer and praise time, is that God is in control. He's on the throne, and everything that's happening is under his authority and his power. And nothing is happening that he is not aware of or that he is not allowed. And so we give him praise for that. Also, this week, the generosity and the love of Thomas Village Baptist Church, specifically the membership and body, has been on clear display. Our people this week have reached out and blessed others in a physical sense, and I've been able to be a part of it, and all at the same time they've practiced social distancing as well, so we're thankful for that. Nationally, we're being told that we've kindly reached the plateau level now of new cases being announced. Not that there's not any being announced, but that we're seeing the downward slide in that and the COVID-19. But also, we've got to remember to continue to practice safe, to practice our stay at home as much as possible, and to work on our social distancing. Personally, I want to just say I'm thankful that my wife, Amy Gunner, has been appointed as principal of Pennington Middle School now. And so to God be the glory there. I tell everybody that 17, 18-year-old me would beat me up because I'm fraternizing with the enemy now. But I am thankful again that just God loves me. He saves me. He keeps me, and he allows me to be pastor here at Thomas Village Baptist Church. In the way of prayer needs, number one, we want to pray for the lost. I know that it's easy to get caught up in praying that God remove this pandemic and that he take it off our coast. And I pray for that every day. I pray specifically that he'll wipe it out with just a word, and that it'll be gone, and that he alone will receive the glory for it. But still, if he does that, and when he does that, people are still going to be dying and going to hell. And that's eternal. So we want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for the backslidden. We want to pray for marriages that the devil's trying to reap or to wreak havoc in them. And then also the depressed. We're moving from that time of depression. But as we see this stay-at-home policy, there's a lot of people struggling right now with depression. And we want to lift them up. We want to continue to pray for the Wardrop family, the Miss Marlene Swanson. We want to pray for the Tommy Mullins family, and there's praise report there. God is being good there. Also, Megan Moore, Ruth Roden, Paul and Becky Hayes, and their son, Scott Hayes, who will be moving on to Peru as a missionary. I also want to remember the Miss Hannah Goins family, her sister. I don't remember the name, but she's in her mid-30s, 36, I think. But she was taken to the hospital this week with a blood clot in her leg. Want to continue to pray there. Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Sister Rhonda, and Miss Priscilla. Peggy DeBoard, Moselle Carter, Ruth Bowen, Patty Prevatt, Helen Bowen, Lottie Johnson, Jay and Ruby Keck, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe, Kent Smith, Liza Fletcher, Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Margaret and Chet Wheeler. I spoke with Sister Margaret this week, and they're doing well, as good as can be expected during this time, just continuing to trust in the Lord. Sister Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Miss Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, Danny Smith, and our church workers and all those that are there trying to minister there in these times. Also, our federal, state, and emergency workers, our EMTs, our firefighters, our health workers that are on the front line and putting themselves at risk. And then also, as we've began this time of devotion and prayer, one of the reason is that I pray that we've been trying to take this time to recognize the need that we have for Christ Jesus, not the things of Christ Jesus, but Christ Jesus himself as Lord, as Savior, as provider, and as protector. And that we'll use this time for repentance. And it's amazed me. You can go on YouTube and things and you can see, I've not seen it in America yet, but in other countries, men and women in the streets crying out to God in the midst of this and repenting of their sins. And that we as Americans need to do the same thing. We need to repent and focus on him and pray for his mercy and favor. But I was reminded of this last night and today, that it's abundantly clear how much America needs it and how arrogant we've become as a nation. One of our most well-known leaders and outspoken leaders of America at this time, Governor Andrew Cuomo of New York, publicly dishonored and rebelled against the one true God yesterday in a reference to battling the coronavirus and seeing the numbers begin to plateau off. He made this statement. The plateau is directly a result of what you do today. The number is down because we brought it down. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. And folks, that is a public rejection of God's grace and mercy during this time. Just like in the Democratic Party a few years ago when they basically said that they were the party of no God. America is becoming blatant, and we need to pray, and it begins at home, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. And so it begins with us who bear the name and image of Christ. But as of about 4:30 today, these are the numbers. Nationally, 690,279 have got the virus, and of that number, 36,118 have passed away. In the state of Virginia, 7,491 have contracted the virus, and then 231 people in this state have lost their lives. And so, and we're praying that each one of those knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for their families now, that God bring mercy and grace. But now as we go to a time of prayer, I just invite you to whatever needs you have to lift them up right now. God knows them. And let's take this time to come before the throne of God, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus, I come to you today, Lord, and my heart is burdened for the country. As I've heard one of our leaders publicly say that God's hand was not in the healing of those that are sick. And God, we know that nothing is done but without your power. Nothing is done without your approval today. And God, I pray and I believe that you can but speak the word and that this pandemic will be from our coast and wiped off the face of the earth if you choose to do it. And I pray that you'll do it in a manner that only you can receive glory for. But I also pray for those that are working and fighting and doing what they can, from the person that's staying home during the week and on the weekends to the doctors and the nurses that are there facing it literally every day. And so, God, we lift them up to you. But, God, we also pray for the everyday needs as we think of those, Lord, that are suffering with depression, those, Heavenly Father, Lord, that are dealing with cancer, those that are dealing with loved ones that don't know you, Lord. There are many different things that are going on, and we lay these at your feet today. And God, I pray that we will repent and that we will cry out and say, it's me, O Lord, who's wronged you. It's me, O Lord, that's taken you for granted, and forgive me of my sins. And I right now, Brian Gunner, ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins. Lord, you know my inabilities, you know my faults, my failures, and I'm thankful that it's not by what I do that my relationship with you is upheld, but that it's because of your son Jesus and his blood. And praise God, today Jesus is enough. Lord, we don't need anything else today. We have Jesus, and in him we can find everything that we need today, Heavenly Father, Lord. So I thank you for that, and I lift these needs up to you, and I ask you, Lord, to be glorified tonight. I pray for Brother Scott as he comes, that you give him the word that you'd have him to speak, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the way of announcements, again, don't forget to be listening. We'll be having a drive-in service within the next couple of weeks. Monday and Friday, prayer devotions at 6 p.m. Brother Scott's with us tonight. Be praying for him. Don't forget to check out the Thomas Village Baptist Church Awana page. There's something there each week for the Awana students. Also, Silverleaf Baptist Church, beginning this Sunday night and going on to Wednesday night, will be doing a drive-in revival at 7 p.m. every night. I'll be there on Tuesday night speaking, but I'll probably be there a few more nights in my vehicle being fed. And then also, I texted with Sister Andrea Jesse yesterday, and we are still planning on going ahead with our Vacation Bible School, June 22nd through the 25th. I know that the 10th is the date we're kindly looking at, and it's by faith that we're going ahead and ordering all our material. And can you imagine, though, the excitement that we'll have to be able not only just to be out of our house, but to be able to be ministering for the glory of the Lord, telling others about Jesus Christ. So if you would be expecting a text or a call from Sister Andrea, I pray that if you taught a class last year that you've already purposed in your heart that you're going to go ahead and you're going to teach that class this year as well. So the June the 22nd to the 25th, be praying and be preparing spiritually to follow through in VBS. And then again, if you have a need, don't hesitate to call me or your deacons, and we'll do what we can. We'll practice social distancing. If that means we need to lay a sack of potatoes by your tree in your yard, I did this yesterday. If I need to lay a sack of taters in your yard by the tree and then call you to go pick it up, we'll do that. But if you have a need, and believe you me, if it's just a sack of taters, we'll do what we can, all right? But tonight we're blessed to have Brother Scott to lead us in our Friday night devotion. I would wager to say that most of the people in Scott and Lee County are familiar with Brother Scott, whether it's as extension agent or as pastor of Mount Carmel Baptist Church in Woodway. But no matter how you know Brother Scott, you probably know him for his love that he has for the Lord Jesus Christ, the concern that he has for people and their eternal destination, but also his commitment to the Word of God and that it be proclaimed in truth and in confidence. And so tonight I introduce Brother Scott Gerald, pastor of Woodway Baptist Church. Come on, brother, and you do as you feel led.
Well, it's good to be back home. For those of you that do remember me, I've been here, I think, 15 years as I served alongside each and everybody here at Thomas Village. And it is good to be back home. It's good to be able to come back into a familiar place and to just be able to take a deep breath. I will tell you right now, it's odd to be here with nobody else being here. And I do just want to let you all know that we still love you, that we still keep you in our prayers, and that we still hold you dearly to our hearts. Tonight, as we go into our study, one of the things that I had just had laid on my heart again, at Mount Carmel, we're going through the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights and just sort of dissecting that book and what it is that Paul is telling the church of Philippi. And as we're looking at this June 10th date as potentially being the day where we can come back together to be able to worship together and to be able to be together, I think we need to be looking at the condition of our heart. We need to be looking at the way that we are gathering together. Are we coming together out of the love of God, or are we coming together again out of habit? Are we coming together again out of just the hope of what we can get from the church instead of coming and seeing what it is that we can give to the church? And as I look through Philippians chapter 2, I'll be looking at verses 3 through 11 tonight. And as I read this, one of the things the Lord just laid on my heart is this word. And if I could title this message tonight, it would be, "You can't be full of God if you're full of yourself." And let me repeat that. You can't be full of God if you're full of yourself. Now, when we look at these verses, one of the things that we're going to find is that Paul is warning them against being focused on themselves. I feel like a lot of the things that we're going through right now may be a wake-up call from God. It may be God saying that you have allowed everything in the world to come between the relationship that we have. And now I'm going to slow you down. I'm going to give you the time to focus on me, and that way you can draw yourself closer to me. Now, we look at these verses 3 through 11, and it gives us a prime example of the way that we need to approach our ministry, the way that we need to approach each other, the way that we need to approach the lost. And when we read these verses, we see the prime example that is given is through Jesus Christ Himself. So let's turn real quickly to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, for those that have your Bibles. And I would encourage you to open your Bibles and to go along. Even though the message may be up on a screen, or even though you may have an electronic device, I think there's something that's just a little precious about holding the Word of God in your hands and being able to read directly from His Word. Now, tonight it's going to be in the ESV, so it may be a little different than you find in the KJV. But it's still God's Word nonetheless. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, when I read these verses, I think that we have to look at the times that we're in right now. And I'm just going to say something that I said in another sermon a few weeks ago. And I'm just going to be quite blunt. We as the church in the United States have become a very, very spoiled bunch of believers. We have become to the point to where we feel like when we come to church, we sit down and we say, "Do what you can to bless me, God," not "What can I do to bless you, God?" We have come to the point to where we sit down now and we say, "If there's anything that you can do, it needs to be to the benefit of me," not to the point of "Where can I be a benefit to the Word of God?" And when I look at this, I think that we have to look at this change that we're going through right now. Almost a month that we've not been able to gather together in the house of the Lord. And maybe this is the Lord's way of saying, "Everything in the world has taken place of me. Now I'm going to take everything of the world away from you so you can focus on me." We've allowed ourselves to get so consumed with everything in life. Ball games, movies, just going out to eat. Everything in the world we find as being more important than coming to church. Oh, I've heard every excuse in the world, and I've heard everything from, "Well, you know, I work Monday through Saturday. Sunday's the only time that I've got free to be able to visit with my family." And God says that we're to have that Sabbath, that we're to have that time of rest, and Sunday's the only time of rest. Well, Hebrews also says, "Forsake not the assembling together." So when we look at what His Word says, He says that our Sabbath should be in God. Where else can we find God but here as a corporate body of worshipers coming together Oh, church, can I tell you, we've forgotten what our main priority is, and we put everything else as a higher priority over God Himself. And maybe, again, maybe this is God's way of telling us that we have to be still so that we can focus fully on Him. Now, Paul is telling the Philippian church here that we shouldn't forget where our main focus should be, that without God, we're nothing. But with God, we should be nothing. See, our focus should be on the spreading of God's Word across all of this world. The good news of Jesus Christ. We find in the Great Commission, He tells us to go into all the world to preach, to teach, to disciple, and to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. That is our main mission. That is our main focus as a believer. But can I tell you that because we have become spoiled, because we have gotten to the point that we have changed our focus off of God and onto ourselves, we allow ourselves to have our opinions. We allow ourselves to have our thoughts. We allow ourselves to have our, and the one I love, concerns, brother. And we allow those things to become personal to us. And we allow it to get to the point that it disrupts the unity within the church. And disrupts the unity among the church members corporately and personally. And can I tell you that when we take our eyes off of God and when we start to look in the mirror and put our eyes on ourselves, that there is nothing good that will ever come of that. One of the things that I have looked at, and one of the things that continues to come to my mind when I read this, as Paul is talking about not doing things from selfish ambition or from conceit, this popped in my mind. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it because I don't preach here. If you're the person that always thinks that you're right and that everybody else is wrong, you're probably the problem. You're probably the problem. But can I tell you, if you are the problem, Paul gives us the solution to our problem. You see, Christ's life is the example of a better way of living for us. We may call ourselves Christians. We may have even sat down at an altar and said that we accepted Christ as our personal Savior. As Brother Gary used to say, we may have been baptized so many times that the tadpoles know us by first name. But if we are full of ourselves, we will never leave enough room to be full of God. So Paul reaches out to the church and he speaks on the selfish tendencies of us as humans. In verses 3 and 4 again, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, Paul is bringing this about a way to where he puts the onus back on us to examine ourselves. Boy, that's something that most of the folks in the Baptist church today gets plumb scared of. They'd much rather look at Joe Blow sitting out in the pew. They'd much rather look at Sister Susie and what she's doing and pick them apart for everything that they're doing wrong than to look in a mirror and see deep down in their own hearts and figure out what their motives are and how they're treating each other. We have gotten so focused on ourselves that sometimes we even confuse our own sanctity to being a godliness. But let me tell you real quickly, when we get to the point that we think that we have arrived, we are not even close. And it impacts us in ways beyond what our own personal worship is. It impacts the witness that we have, and it impacts the worship that we're in, both us individually and corporately as a church. I will tell you this, there is no way from reading these scriptures that we can ever find a place that we can justify being consistently in opposition with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we should not be looking for the attention to be placed on us. One of the things that when I was a kid growing up, I had a good mentor that had come to me when we were in 4-H. And this mentor was a fellow from Virginia State. He was one of the state leaders. And he made this comment. He said, if any sentence starts with I, shut your mouth and reevaluate what you're getting ready to say. Anytime we put I in front of it, we have left God out of it. We need to be looking at everything that God is doing in our lives, and we need to be focusing on what He is bringing us to do. But one of the things that I've also seen is there are some people that are just going to consistently stay in a state of conflict with other people. And can I tell you, if you find yourself in opposition with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm just going to flat out tell you, you're not mature in Christ yet. You're not mature in Christ yet. And because of that, we allow ourselves to give in to talking about our differences. We want to bring up not the similarities that we have, not the love of God that draws us together, but everything that's different than the way I want it. We want to talk about the things that make us jealous, things that other people are doing that maybe we're not doing, and we think we might be able to do it just a little bit better. I've heard time and time again, oh, I wish I just had the opportunity to be able to do it. Well, bless God, you've got the opportunity. You just ain't got the fortitude to get up and do it. Envy. We look at others and what they have, and we get upset because we don't have the same things. We look at a desire to a position. And for some reason, we have folks that think that a position equates into favor of God. There's a desire for recognition. There are people that thrive off of having a pat on the back. But when we look at this, it says that we are to humble ourselves and think more of others than we do ourselves. And there's some that just love flattery. As I tell our congregation when they say it was a good message, don't tell me it's a good message. Tell the Lord you was blessed by it. If they don't get their way, if they don't get what they want, see, that's when we find other issues with these people. They rally against the church, they rally against the members, and they rally against the preacher because they ain't getting their way. And bless Pat, they're going to do whatever it takes to cause disunity, to cause division, and to try their best to put the focus back on themselves. And I can tell you this, that's probably one of the worst things that can happen within God's church. When we look at what Paul says in verses 4, he says, do nothing, let's see, let each of you look only, not only to his own interest, but to have the interest of others. When we look at this, there are some people that want to look at their own glory within the church. They want to see what it is that they can get credit for. But notice that Scripture, and if you look at KJV, it calls it a vain glory. It's an empty glory. How many of you ever went into the refrigerator and you open it up and the first thing on your mind is, I need a good cold Coca-Cola. Man, ain't nothing would taste any better than a good cold Coca-Cola. And you go in there and you open that refrigerator door up and you see that box, that 12-box can of Coca-Cola sitting in there. And you look and there ain't one in the front, so you stick your hand all the way up in there. You keep a reaching and reaching and you want to try to find it, but there ain't a Coca-Cola in there. When you put your focus on yourself, that's where your vainglory is. You may see what's on the outside, but you're empty on the inside. Some people just want to have attention. Some people want to have recognition. Some people want to have a position. Somebody want to have praise. Somebody wants to have the honor, but they don't ever want to do anything to get it. They want people to come to them and ask them for advice. They want people to come to them and give them counsel. They want people to come to them and give them their opinion. They may even want to be on church committees, brother, to try to get some voice, so that they can be seen and that they can be heard. And they may even want to be acknowledged as a leader within the church. But as I said before, and I'll say it again, if you find yourself not being able to get along with everybody else in the church, and with every sentence you start with, it says, I, you have some deeper spiritual problems in your fellowship, and it ain't going to get any better until you get your heart right with God. Psalms 133:1 tells us, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Dr. Wishart Hoff, the Dutch theologian, said, church unity is like peace. We're all for it, but we're not willing to pay the price. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Reverend George MacDonald, a Scottish minister, said, division has done more to hide Christ from the view of men than all of the infidelity that has ever been spoken. Acts 4:32 says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. John Richard Wimber, a Christian author, made this comment, it's hard enough resisting the real enemy. That's a full-time job. And if we start fighting other Christians, we're fighting two wars, and one of them is nothing more than suicidal. Why am I going here? Why am I focusing on this so much? Well, church, when we come back together, there's going to be a period of time where we're unified in our spirit, where we're unified in our mind. But shortly after that, personal wants and desires are going to come back. And I don't want us to settle into the same nonsense that we were in before we got sent home. Paul tells us there's something that we have to do. Paul tells us that there's a place that we can go to that will allow us to overcome this self-righteousness. And that is through humility. That is through humility. How do we achieve or receive humility? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul said it a little differently, that we're to humble ourselves, nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How much differently would the church look if we had a problem that come up, and instead of saying, well, this is what I would do, we looked at it and said, well, what would that person in need want us to do? How much differently would a church run if we looked at something and said, well, this is what I think the church needs to look like? And instead we looked at it and said, what does the world looking into this church need to see? What would it be like if we were to say, I'm tired of doing my own thing, and hit our knees on the altar and said, God, would you please show me what it is that you want from me? How much differently would our lives be personally? How much differently would our lives be as a corporate worshiping body in Christ if we could just get ourselves out of the way? I've been dealing with issues myself. Been dealing with issues of trying to figure out how we're going to unify the church in a time where we can't come together as a church. Trying to pray for God's will and direction and trying to figure out exactly how God would want the church to look during this time. And even though we may not be visible in the church house, we should be visible in the world. But just like everybody else, there's always those who think that they could do better. There's always those that think that there is another way that it should be done. And I want to give you a word of advice. Now, this is biblically based, but it's not from the Bible. So you might as well say this is the Scott version. If you're a person that can't ever say anything good about your church leaders, you're always complaining about the way the things are done in the church, and yes, that includes all of those nice words like your concerns, you must ask yourselves, what are you doing to make it any better? What are you doing to make it any better? Because what I have found is most of the people that are complaining are those that aren't doing. And let me tell you something. If you're busy carrying the burden of Christ on your back and you're trudging through life trying to hold on to God as tight as you can, you ain't got time to worry about nobody else. And in my experience, these chronic complainers ain't going to be satisfied with anything. They're miserable people that wants everybody else around them to be just as miserable. But let me tell you what Scripture says, what Paul is trying to tell us. We have to be unified. We have to be of one body and of one mind. And that comes from your heart. That comes from your heart. Our focus has to be on unity and on love and not on division and rivalry. See, we're called to be a peculiar people, to have a different type of life about us. And Paul reminds us that we're to be looking out for the interest of others, that it's not all about us. See, we have to learn to control our own self-wants, our own self-desires, and we have to learn to look at others. Believers, those of us who are called to do God's work, are to concentrate on Christ, or to concentrate on His ministry to the people, and to reach the world with the glorious gospel of salvation. The only way that we'll ever get there is to empty ourselves just as Christ emptied Himself. If we look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now to me, this is probably one of the most important passages, one of the greatest passages that has ever been written that describes the fullness of Christ. It paints this perfect picture of humility, literally a Christ-like humility. And can I point you towards this train of thought? When we look at what it is that God says in His words, He says He was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Christ knew that when He was coming to earth, that He had to shed everything that He had to be able to become like one of us. He had to humble Himself to the point that none of us would ever come close to understanding, and we never will. But if the problems that we find in the church, and if the problems we have with each other are to ever be solved, then we have to humble ourselves just like Christ did. See, we're finding our church is divided way too much. There's often too much rumbling with criticism. There's too much murmuring. There's too much differences. There's too much jealousy. There's too much envy. There's too much ambition. There's too much outside talk. There's too much negativity. And there's too many desires for positions and for recognitions. And can I tell you, there is only one person that should be recognized in the church, and that is Jesus Christ. See, the only answer is to declare this passage of what Christ did. He shows humility, letting His desire for the position and recognition that He rightfully had be taken. We have to let the humility of Christ flow in and out of our minds continually. You see, this is one of the steps to coming a unified church, and it depends on one thing. As a church, it depends on the members walking in this Christ-like humility. We have to let go of us and grab a hold of God. But it said Jesus Christ, even though He was God, He humbled Himself to the point that He became man. See, Jesus Christ came as a flesh and blood person who dwelt in all the glory of perfection, but humbled Himself enough to come here to this world. What is it that He left? He left perfection. What is it that He gained? Selfishness, greed, and death from those around Him. Church, we don't need to be the people that was around Christ. We don't need to be the ones looking at Him and trying to be selfish and greedy and thinking that we could have took His place on the cross. And there's some of you out there that's got the attitude that you're righteous enough that you could have taken His place and that it would have been sufficient enough. But let me tell you real quickly, you're human. There ain't no way that you have what God has. See, we have to desire to do all we can to try to get over this decisiveness. We have to try to figure out a way to break up these cliques, these grumblings and things that are going on in our church. And we have to humble ourselves to do all that we can do to address the problems of this world that are affecting us. Humbling ourselves as Christ did and becoming part of the solution instead of the problem. See, this word emptied here, ekenosin, means that it was a complete emptying. This is the picture of Him being completely empty, nothing left in Him. And it shows us just how far Christ went in humbling Himself so that He could serve us. But my question is, are we willing to empty ourselves so that we can be full of God? See, Christ didn't come to earth as a prince. He didn't come as this great leader who was going to see the Jews out of their earthly bondage. He didn't even come to receive some type of service from other men, but He came to serve us. This is a picture of how we should be emptying ourselves so that we can be full of God and know what it means to serve others. We have to get to the point when we realize that if Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of the One, the True, the Living, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the Omnipresent, the Everlasting, the Eternal, and the Loving God that we serve can look at the needs of mankind and can allow His Son to throw off His majesty, His glory, and His righteousness, then we can too. That shows us grace. That shows us mercy. That shows us peace. And it shows us self-control. All the things that we should have for mankind. If we do those things, I can tell you this, all of those things are pleasing to God the Father. Wrapping up in verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I want you to look at that. It ain't good enough that us here and us in the heaven, but even Satan and hell and everything under us going to have to bow down to God. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Christ humbled Himself out of obedience to His Father. And because He was faithful in being humble, we see that God rewarded Him by exalting Him above all things. I think we can learn from that point that if we too are faithful and obedient to God the Father that He will reward us and that we will be exalted if we walk as Christ walked humbly before God and men. And notice when the time comes, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Not at some miracle He does. Not at some great revival that He preaches. Not in some large calamity that catches their attention. But just at the mention of His name. If that don't get you excited about the God that we serve and the Son that He sent to die for our sins, there ain't nothing in the world that can get you there. And I want you to notice that in heaven, the dwelling place of God is where we find Him. And on earth, it is the place that is created by God. And under the earth, the dwelling place of those who refuse to accept God. There will be a time that all of us, even those who refuse to bend their knees to Jesus while they are on earth, will have no choice but to acknowledge His deity and His royalty. Christians, that should get us excited. We should be able to sit there and say, hallelujah, we serve a God who we can bend our knees to and we can cry out to Him and say, glory to God. But it should also burden us to the point for all of our others, all of our loved ones, our acquaintances, even those that we see on the streets that don't know Him as their personal Savior. It should burden us to the point that we can't even rest at night wanting to know how it is that we can minister to the needs of those who are lost. And as we look at coming back together as a corporate body, as we look at coming back together as a church who serves this community, can I tell you, we need to be focusing on the needs of the lost world outside of our own doors. How do I know that it's true? How do I know that everybody will bow? 1 Peter 3:22 tells us, who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God with the angels, the authorities, and the powers having been subjected to Him. When Christ was resurrected, He met with His disciples. He met with others. He let them know, hey, I want you to see me as the resurrected King of kings and Lord of lords. But when He ascended, His Father looked at Him and said, well done, here is your place beside me. We know that He has the authority. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This tells us even though He has the authority, He also has the final say. Unless we bend our knees to Him on this earth and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, and please save me, we have no hope after this earth, after this life. But Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why is it that these things have to occur? Well, ultimately, it's for God the Father to receive the glory. In Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. Everything that has happened from the beginning of creation has already been set up to the end of time, where all we're going to be able to do is stand around and say, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. There is a purpose in everything that's been done. And as a believer, there is a purpose in our lives. And that purpose is to not be consumed on ourselves, to not be consumed with what we believe, to not even get to the point to where we think that we know anything, but it is to submit ourselves wholly and fully and humbly, just like Christ did. when we come back together, I want us to keep 1 Corinthians 1:10 as sort of the verse that we hold within our hearts. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says to the Corinthian church, which we know has already had major issues, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." See, once we're able to come back to what we call a normal lifestyle, what I fear is that we've grown comfortable sitting down on a Sunday morning with an iPad in our lap and watching service from the comfort of our home. I'm afraid that it's going to be easier for us to find an excuse of, "Well, I can watch the service on my phone while I'm fishing out of my boat." I'm afraid that we're going to be able to use technology that we have as an excuse to say, "Well, it won't matter if I'm not there this morning. I can watch it later on tonight." But you see, there's something that comes with this lifestyle we call Christianity. And that is that we're to worship and that we're to serve alongside other believers. And to serve alongside other believers, that means that we have to purpose in our own heart. We have to determine in our own heart. We have to make up our mind that being here in the church of God is exactly where God wants us to be so that we can serve others. You see, we've got to adopt that servant's heart just as Jesus did. What if Christ had looked over the expanse of time when God said, "It's time for you to go to earth"? And he said, "But God, if you'll wait about 4,000 or 5,000 years, they'll have this technology called Facebook. And they'll have YouTube. And they'll have these webcams. And I tell you, God, just let me wait until then. And instead of me leaving all of my glory, I'll just send them a text. I'll send them a video to let them know of all the suffering that I would have gone through had I been there with them." There would have been no substance to it. There would have been nothing that we could have physically laid our hands on. We wouldn't have had others who have written His Word, who had personal experiences with God. What we would have served would have been in vain. You not being here on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, and in Wednesday night is no different. You see, now is a good time for us to reflect on the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. He's taken away all the distractions. He's taken away all of our things that have taken the focus away from Him. And He's allowing us to see just how lonely it is without our church family. We need to take this time. We need to think about each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to pray for each other. But more importantly, we need to come together in unity when we reunite. We can be like Paul in the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father God, Lord, we just love You and we thank You and we praise You, Lord, for the technology that You have given us to be able to reach out to a lost and a dying world. God, we just thank You for the privilege of being able to stand here and to preach God's Word and to proclaim the good news. And Lord, we just ask that if there be anybody out there that has any questions about what it is to be saved, Lord, that they'll reach out to any of us as pastors, as deacons, as church members, and just ask them, "What does it mean for me to be saved?" And God, that we can be able to show them the greatest thing in the world. And that is the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.